Morning.
Everybody good? Good. All right, good. All right, so we're going to continue Jesus stories today, looking at, in this series, just the different stories about Jesus. And so last week, John just preached from the one that was on his heart about Lazarus. And so this week, I'm going to preach one that God put on my heart as I've just been reading back through the Gospels. And so this one is actually in Luke chapter 12. If you'll turn there, and we're going to hit a couple of other scriptures as we go through this. But Jesus is at this point where the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're beginning to come against him, and he's starting to feel pressure from them and knows that these are the people who are ultimately going to put him on trial, that kind of thing. And so he's really trying to warn and also encourage those who will follow him, because he knows that those who follow him are going to experience the same type of things that he experiences. And so here we go in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, another Sunday that we're able to open it and to share and to read it, to God be taught, not just through the words of a preacher, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, God, that this good seed would find good soil in our hearts. I pray, God, that you would just pry deeply into our hearts, Lord, to set us free, God, from things that maybe we've held on to for a long time, maybe even sins, Lord, that have plagued our life for a long time. Would you set us free from those today? God, anything that we may be hiding, anything, God, that is hindering the life that you want us to live, Father, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that this would be a house of miracles today, and that people would be delivered, that chains would be broken, and that many would be set free. Father, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you've been around, you know I love being in the woods. You know I love to hunt and that kind of thing. One of the things I'll say about when I go hunting is I'm always on my guard. It's not because I'm afraid like a bear or something's going to jump out and eat me. I'm on my guard because of those sneaky little evil little things called snakes, right? Anybody else afraid of snakes? Yeah, I don't like snakes. Some people are like, look, you know, it's the snakes. In fact, I would say that I am the opposite of the crocodile hunter. Y'all remember the crocodile hunter? Y'all remember how the crocodile hunter, he would just play with like poison snakes and deadly things. He'd be like, crikeys. He'd be like, look at this big fella. He's a beaut, you know? I'm like, crikeys. Because I don't like them. I don't like them at all. And I'm always on my guard. I'm always watching. I'm always looking. I'm always aware. Like, what's around me? And so when I look at this and I think about that, I'm on my guard because I'm trying to protect myself. I'm trying to watch out for myself. I'm trying to guard myself. Jesus, in this passage, in Luke chapter 12, the first thing he tells them as he begins to speak to his disciples is be on your guard. He says, be on your guard. He's wanting them to watch their life, to protect their life, to prevent damage to their life. He's wanting them to prevent harm from coming to their life. He's saying, what I'm telling you right now is really important. Be on your guard. He goes on and he says what to be on your guard against. He says against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he tells them, he's like, beware of this. The teaching of these Pharisees, beware of this. Be on your guard against this hypocrisy of these Pharisees. And we talked about this before, but hypocrisy comes from this word that means act or actor. And what it was somebody would wear a mask and they would play two parts. And so hypocrisy literally means that we act one way, but we're really a different way. Hypocrisy is not being imperfect. Hypocrisy is being imperfect and claiming perfection. It's putting on a mask to try to hide who we really are. It's living inauthentic. So transparency is the death of hypocrisy. When we look at this, though, he's warning them against the Pharisees. He does this also in Matthew chapter 16. He tells them to be aware, to be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisee, against his teaching of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, he gives us sort of this picture of hypocrisy. He tells his disciples, he says, listen, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they are the teachers of the law. They carry the law. They proclaim the law. He says, because of their position, you should respect them and do what they say, but don't do as they do. Because they didn't live out what they proclaimed. He said, do what they say, but not what they do. If you look at verses 2 and 3, he goes and he talks about how nothing that's concealed, there's nothing that won't be disclosed. There's nothing that's hidden that won't be made known. He says, what you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you've whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, and he means like literally the inner rooms, the most closed off rooms. He's saying even what you've whispered in the ear, in the most inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. What he's saying is there's a day that all things will be exposed. There'll be a day of judgment when our hearts are laid bare. And we can spend our lives trying to cover up what's really there, but at some point, it's going to be seen. It's going to be known. It's going to be made known. We'll give account for what's there. He's saying these Pharisees, what they're teaching is really just to put on a facade of righteousness while your heart's impure. The prophet Isaiah talked about this. He told the people of Israel, he said, your lips proclaim me, but your hearts are far from me. And Jesus is saying much of the same thing. He's saying, look, their lives and the things they say, they try to make them look righteous, but on the inside, he even says, they're like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead. And the Pharisees, they're neglecting everything God called them to be and God called them to do. When we look at this, and I don't want to stereotype every Pharisee. There are probably some Pharisees that had good hearts, but the ones that Jesus is encountering are coming against him. And they're not doing the things that they were called to do. They're not being the people they were called to be. They were supposed to be people who taught others God's word so that they could know him. It wasn't ever just so that they could modify their behavior. It was so they could know God. They were to teach the word to know God. They were to help people follow him. But they didn't even follow him with a pure heart. Jesus even told them in Matthew 23, it's like you tie up these huge burdens and you put them on people's shoulders, this law, these rules, all of these things. And he says, you don't lift one finger to help them carry it. You don't do anything to help them find freedom. The Pharisees should have been an example of giving God true worship. But everything they did, it was rooted in a prideful heart, and it was done to impress others. It was done to be seen. So other people would look at them and go, wow, look how they've got it together. Look at how they worship. Man, I wish I was more like that. I wish I had that relationship with God. I could be that righteous. They were supposed to be leading people to fullness of life in God. And what they were doing was leading them to an empty religion. After Jesus warns them against these Pharisees, he turns and he really begins to speak more now to the people that are there. He gives them this warning, don't be like this. But then he says this, I tell you, my friends, you can almost, even as we read this, words on a page, you can almost feel the shift in Jesus's words, in the way he's expressing himself. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. He says, but let me show you, or I will show you, whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In other words, what he's doing is he's turning to them and he's saying, friends, listen to me. Don't follow after them. I know this is tradition. I know this has been your worldview. I know you've been raised in this. But listen to me. I know it's been said, right, to do this and to do that. But I'm telling you the truth. He's telling them, don't go after their way. Don't be pressured into some religious mold. Follow God. Have the relationship with God that he wants you to have. Don't just fall into these rules and the legalism that they're trying to stuff you into. You can actually know God and have a relationship with God. He's saying, don't get stuffed into this. Don't get pressured. Even if they threaten your life, even if culture around you, it comes against you. Even if the world around you comes against you, he's saying don't, even to the point of death, don't quit following God. Don't give in. Don't get stuffed into a religious system when you can have a relationship with God. And he's telling them, stand firm. You don't have to fear the one who kills the body because they can do no more. He says, but fear the one, revere the one who has the power of eternity in his hands. He says, fear him. And for us, if we're in Christ, guess what? They may kill the body, but they can't take our life. And we can stand firm in the truth of the gospel and relationship with Jesus. And we don't have to be stuffed into some type of religious box. We don't have to go through motions of religiosity, even though for many of us, that's all we've ever known. Jesus goes on and says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Again, he's encouraging them. He's telling them, God, listen, this is so incredible. He's telling them, one, they're worth to God. So don't be afraid. God loves you. No matter what these people do to you, God loves you. But then he's talking about the number of hairs on our head. And typically we talk about that and it's like God knows every detail of our lives. But here's what's amazing to me is God knows more about me than I know about myself and he still loves me. That's crazy. Like he knows more about me And I know me. I know the ugly parts of me. And yet God still loves me. That's overwhelming. And he's telling them, listen, you're worth more than many sparrows. He cares for the sparrows. Of course he's going to care for you, no matter what you face. Stay close to him. Don't let people pull you away from him. Don't fall for some form of religion that has no power. He's saying he knows you inside and out. He's already said everything one day is going to be disclosed. Everything that was done in darkness is going to be brought to the light. Everything that was said and whispered in the inner room is going to be proclaimed from the rooftop. So he already knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know you. So why not get real with him? Why not be authentic with him? He goes on and tells them that whoever acknowledges me publicly before others, he says the Son of Man will acknowledge them before the angels of God, but whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's like Jesus is saying this. He's saying, acknowledge me now. He's like, look, I know there is pressure, and we have this today too. I know there is pressure to deny or compromise the truth of Jesus. I know there is pressure. He says, I know the Pharisees, these people who you have looked to for leadership, have put pressure on you to deny me, to not follow me. But what he's saying is, listen, if you will persevere and you will follow me and you will not compromise the truth of who I am right now, this is what I can promise you. You will live forever. But if you deny me and you kind of fold under pressure and you deny me now, enjoy life now because it's going to suck later. And he's telling them, stand firm. Be on your guard. Don't be swayed. He says that the only sin that can't be forgiven is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. He says this will not be forgiven. And people a lot of times will come to me and they're like, what if I've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? I'm like, you're going to hell. But here's the thing. If you're asking, have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? Then I'm pretty sure you haven't. Because the only sin that can't be forgiven is sin that won't be repented of. But I believe what Jesus is saying here, it's two things. Because there's another context this same passage or similar passage is used. One thing I believe he's saying is if your heart has become so hardened that the hearing of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit does not move you to see who Jesus is and to come to the knowledge of Christ, then there's not really any hope left. The second thing I believe that this teaches us in another context is that if we begin to credit evil and call evil good and good evil, and we begin to credit the enemy for the good that God has done, and we don't recognize God for the good that he's done, and we're crediting Satan for what God has done, then I believe we're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heaven. It does not come from the prince of this world, the devil. And he tells them, don't give in to this pressure. You go down and you get to verse 11. He says, when you're brought before synagogues, these religious, like their churches, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, that could be Gentiles, that could be Jews. He says, do not worry about what you will defend yourselves or how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Here's the thing. Most of the time, when we read that verse or we hear that verse, the thing we think about is that if I get into a situation where I don't know what to say, and maybe somebody's coming against me, maybe I'm being persecuted, maybe it's just something that I'm in an argument with somebody, and blah, 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 right? That somehow the Holy Spirit is going to give me the right thing to say so that they go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Just go on your way. That's not what he means. He means when you stand before those who may take your life, that worst case may take your life, when you stand before those who may persecute you, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say and the courage to say what God wants you to say, to continue to proclaim the gospel no matter what you face. He's not saying I'm going to give you this get out of jail free card. He said I'm going to give you the boldness to not deny me even in the face of persecution. I'm going to give you the boldness to not deny me even when someone says, deny me or lose your life, that you will continue to proclaim my name. We see it in the book of Acts. Once Jesus is raised, he sends back the Holy Spirit. The believers are filled with the Spirit of God. Peter and John are preaching Jesus, and Jesus through them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing incredible things. And the Pharisees come to them, and they tell them, they say, quit preaching and teaching in this name. And they're like, basically say this, they say, you know, do what you want to, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to continue to preach Jesus because we know what we know, and we've seen what we've seen, and we know it's the truth. So do what you want to do, but we're going to proclaim Christ. And we're not compromising that truth. And we're called to be the same way. Anybody in here, like, I know when I was growing up, my grandmothers, especially one of them, she made real biscuits. You know what I'm talking about? Real biscuits. Anybody in here, you make real biscuits? I'll see you after service. Real biscuits. See, I don't make real biscuits. The biscuits I make, you peel it, and then you go, and it, you know what I'm talking about? That's the biscuits that I make. But real biscuits, I don't even know how to cook real biscuits. I'd be lost. I'd have to YouTube it, which you can do anything on YouTube. I'm pretty confident you could build a spaceship on YouTube if you had to. But when you make real biscuits, I don't know this, do you wait for them to rise? Does it rise in any way? It does. So, like, what causes the biscuit to rise now? What's that? The flour, the yeast? Baking powder. Okay. All right. So, I don't know. We're just having a conversation. I'm being educated at this point. But the real biscuits, they rise, right? They have a chance that they actually rise before they're cooked, I think. And so, anyway, let's not get too detailed with this. And so, here's the point. When they would put yeast into this bread, it would cause it to rise. It was an ingredient that they would put into it. It would cause it to rise. But what they're saying in this, and what I believe Jesus is saying, is that when this yeast of the Pharisees gets mixed into our relationship with God, mixed into the church, it begins to leaven. It begins to spread through the whole loaf. It causes the whole loaf to rise. And here's the thing, is that yeast that causes the dough to rise, it causes it to become puffed up. And I believe that's the issue with hypocrisy. I believe that's the issue that Jesus is having with these Pharisees. I believe the issue is they have become puffed up in their own eyes. They've become self-righteous in their own eyes. And when they became self-righteous, or we become self-righteous, we become prideful, and then we become modern-day Pharisees, thinking that we have elevated ourselves somehow through our own work, our own deeds, and we begin to look down on people who aren't as good as we are. It's one of the reasons that people don't like the church today, because they know what we're against. We haven't told them what we're for. People for too long have had Christians look down their nose, look down in judgment. And the root of this hypocrisy is pride and self-righteousness. Thinking that somehow we've elevated ourselves. Somehow we have something to boast in. And yet the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christian missionaries, whatever you want to say, who lived, said, if I boast in anything, I'll boast in the cross. Here's the problem. That same spirit of pride and the same spirit of self-righteousness, this yeast of the Pharisees, it still tends to permeate the people of God. It still tends to permeate the people of God. It still tends now to permeate believers, to permeate Christians. The yeast of the Pharisees has permeated the hearts and minds of Christians, and now that has allowed it to permeate the church. We as individuals drift. We have a tendency to drift. This yeast of the Pharisee has a tendency to make us drift. We drift from grace to law. We drift from relationship to religion that is empty. We drift from love to legalism. We drift from the Holy Spirit and His power to a form of godliness that does not have power. Most of what's done in church today could be done without God. We just get good at doing church, but we lose dependence on the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's as if we give the Holy Spirit a seat to sit and watch how good we can do it. We've gone from a desire for God's presence to just making sure we're present. We've gone from a voice of truth to a life of compromise. And that's just in us individually. The church drifts away from being who it's supposed to be. And the same spirit of hypocrisy, the same spirit of pride, the same spirit of self-righteousness has infiltrated the church, because we are the church and we brought it in with us. And the church has gotten to where it's no longer a refuge for sinners, but a country club for the well-off. It's no longer a hospital for those who need a doctor. It's more like this. You know how when people go to high school reunions, they act like they're more than they actually are? Like you go, and some of y'all done this, some of y'all lied at high school reunions. Go to hell for lying. But you go and you portray yourself as something you're not. And for whatever reason, through the years and through the times, and because of our pride and because of wanting to make ourselves righteous, instead of the church being a place that's a hospital for those who need a doctor, it's become more like a high school reunion where we act like we have become something. It's not a place for authenticity. It's a stage for acting holy. It's not a place of repentance where we have a change of mind about the things that God hates, and a change of mind that leads us to love the things that God loves. It's not a place of repentance where we turn from evil and turn to God. It's a weekly, or maybe a monthly, or even for some a yearly band-aid for our guilty conscience. It's not a place of deep reflection. It's a place of shallow, empty religion. It's not a place for people with dirty, sin-stained souls, but a place for polished shoes, good suits, and nice masks. And we've got two options as a church. The first one is what we've just looked at, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We can be the hypocrite. And again, a hypocrite's not somebody who's imperfect. A hypocrite is someone who wears a mask, who is imperfect, but they claim perfection. That they don't admit any flaw. Everything is somebody else's fault. I do no wrong. I have no conviction of sin. Which if you have no conviction of sin, you probably don't have the Holy Spirit, so you're probably not saved. And so we can continue down that path. Hypocritical, judgmental, self-righteous, prideful, and that yeast can continue to spread throughout the church, the Big C church. But there's another option, Matthew 13, 33. This is Jesus speaking. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So Jesus uses the yeast in a positive way. He says this woman took this little bit of yeast, put it into 60 pounds of dough, and eventually it worked all the way through that entire 60 pounds of dough. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. So we can choose to be a part of that hypocritical, self-righteous, that prideful yeast that spreads through and brings death, that brings empty religion, or we can choose to be this yeast that Jesus says when it's put into the earth, when it's put into the world, it begins to spread the kingdom, begins to bring life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. So there's somebody here, not here, but probably here, that's caught in sexual immorality. And the Corinthians are actually treating it as like no big deal. And he says in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? He says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. And he says this is so important to me. This is so huge. He says, as you really are, a new unleavened batch, a new creation, as you really are. He's telling them to step into the new creation realities that you experience when you come to Christ. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Listen to Matthew chapter 16. Verses 1 through 4, this is before he talks about the yeast and the Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew. It says this, it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. People, I would tell you this. Open your eyes and interpret the signs of the times. It does not take a rocket scientist to look around us and see what's going on. That things are going from bad to worse, and that we need to become the yeast of the kingdom of God that goes into the world and shares the gospel. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. I love that. Jesus then left them and went away. He's like, here's your sign, the sign of Jonah, mic drop, I'm out of here. And so we look at these two passages. Paul tells us to be who we really are because the Passover lamb has been slain. Jesus tells this parable or tells these Pharisees and Sadducees, he's like, if you want a sign, he said, look to the sign of Jonah. And what I believe he's telling us in this is, look, everything that's necessary for us as the church to be the people that spread the kingdom of God. He said, everything that's needed has been done. The Passover lamb, he's been slain. Now you're a new creation. Step into new creation realities. Step into the truth of who you are. Begin to live out of the truth of who you are. No longer be pressed into some mold or form by religiosity. No longer be pressed into some mold or form by some type of cultural pressure or pressure from the world or some kind of worldview that doesn't line up with Scripture. He says the Passover lamb has been slain. You have been made new. So step into those new creation realities. He says Jesus has been raised from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he overcame death, so they can't really kill you. They may kill the body, but you're going to live forever. So be bold and be courageous. He is risen and he sent back his spirit. So even when you find yourself in positions where you want to compromise because you feel the pressure, there's a boldness inside of you that comes from the Holy Spirit that says, I'm not backing down. I'm going to stand my ground and I'm going to proclaim the truth no matter what it costs. See, here's one of the things I love. I love watching college baseball. Kind of think Georgia Southern got robbed this year. They didn't get into the tournament. But anyway, I'm a little biased. But in college baseball, the thing you start to see is like the game's never over. I don't know if you watch it much, but the game's never over. My son and I, we were watching a game a while back. It was the University of Georgia against Texas A&M. Texas A&M at the time was ranked number one in the nation. And so Georgia goes up to bat in the top of the first inning. So they're the visitors, they hit first. They scored 9 runs in the top of the first inning. At that point, you're like, game over. Texas A&M ended up winning that game 19-9. They ripped off 19 runs unanswered. Go Dogs, right? And they come back and win that game. And the thing, like if you go watch it today, it's one of the best times of year. They're in the super regionals and these teams are playing 2 out of 3 and you know, I always pull for the underdog. So Evansville needs to beat Tennessee. I'm going way too deep into this analogy. But the thing is that you go watch and these games are never over. And here's the thing I would encourage you with. When our life is in Christ, it's never over. In your life, if you don't know Christ, you've never been in relationship with Christ, you've never accepted the payment that he made for your sin, you've never seen him as the lamb who was slain, the one who took your sin upon himself, went to the cross, took the punishment for that, was condemned so that you could have life. If you've never seen that, guess what? It's not too late. When you come to faith in Christ, you know what happens? You get the victory. It doesn't matter how far you feel like you're behind. It doesn't matter how many chips you feel like are stacked against you. When you come to faith in Christ, you gain victory. Paul tells us, he says, be as you really are. I want to encourage you to be as you really are. I need you to encourage me to be as I really am. I need you to encourage me to step into the new creation realities. I encourage you to step into the new creation realities. I encourage you to step into the truth. I encourage us to stand on the truth. I encourage us as individuals to be who we really are, to live forgiven and set free from condemnation, to realize we are new creations and we can step into this new reality, to realize that we are people who can have a living relationship with God through Jesus, to realize that we are a people who can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are people who can long for and live in God's presence. We are people who can have a bold voice for truth, but also boldly love sinners without compromise. As a church, we can be a refuge for sinners. We can be a place where they find freedom.
We can be a hospital where people are healed and delivered. We can be a place of authenticity where people can be honest, be their true self, and confess their weaknesses. We can be a place of repentance where people's minds are changed and so are their lives. We can be a place of deep affection for Christ where his presence and power are experienced. We can be a place for people with dirty, sin-stained souls who realize that grace is truly amazing, that it doesn't just exist as a song we sing, but it exists in an experiential reality because sin-stained souls are made clean. I told y'all at the beginning, I'm afraid of snakes. But we're going to bring one out. I'm kidding, we're not. We've kind of already been through that reputation. Yeah, if we handle snakes, I'm on something. But something that's never scared me, and I've got a buddy who is horrified of spiders. Spiders never bothered me, right? I'm like, it's a spider. It's a spider. Well, the other day I'm on my tractor, a big green tractor. It's not green really, but I'm mowing, you know, hon. I'm mowing some areas that are going to be food plots, and I'm kind of going through the bushes. And about that time, about you know, right here on my leg, I felt a little sting, and I was like, dang, it was an ant, and I felt it crawl down my leg. And I know some of y'all are like, right? Now listen. Nobody pass out, because if you do, I'm just going to keep going, all right? Because we're about out of time. So we'll get you, but it's going to be after I finish. So I felt something crawling down my leg, and I just kind of hit there and probably missed. And so I felt this little sting. I didn't think much about it. I was like, it's probably an ant. A couple of days later, it starts looking like an ant bite. And so, you know how ant bites, they kind of get that little white head on them? Y'all like to pop them, don't you? Some of y'all are nasty. Y'all are like Dr. Pimple Popper. That's some sick stuff, man. If you like to pop pimples, you need to go to therapy. But anyway, it started looking like an ant bite. Started having this little white head on it. And then, like, it started getting worse the next day. Like, probably by Tuesday, it's getting worse. By Wednesday, like, it's starting to hurt. And I'd worked all day Wednesday. I'm off on Wednesday, so I'm doing some projects and things. And I could tell it was hurting, man. Like, where my pants were rubbing against it was hurting. I get home, and, like, I'm like, holy, like, this is bad. And the next day, it's worse. I mean, it is gross. So I wanted to show you a picture. I'm kidding. We're not going to show a picture. I'm just kidding. And it kept getting worse, but I was able to kind of cover it up with my pants. Nobody could really see it. I'm like, it'll get better. I'm putting, like, triple antibiotic cream on it. Found some antibiotics under the counter. Y'all do that too, right? And so I'm taking something. I don't know what it is, but it was an antibiotic. I know that. And so it's not getting better. And so it gets finally to this point where it just got like super painful. And so I ended up, the pain finally got so bad that I had to go to somebody who could do something about it. I had to go to a doctor. I went to this doctor, never been to him before. He was awesome. I feel bad for the patients that were behind me because we talked about Jesus for like 30 minutes. I'm like, somebody is mad. And so when I went, I wore shorts. I got it wrapped. I even got it wrapped right now. I wore shorts. And so the nurse comes in. She's like, well, let's look at the spider bite. And so I unravel it. It's never good when they're like, oh my gosh. She's like, I've never seen a spider bite like that. Or I haven't seen a spider bite like that in a long time. I'm like, lucky me. She's like, yeah. And so the doctor comes in and he's like, ooh, that is pretty gnarly. That looks bad. And so he takes his scaffold. Yeah, I'm from construction background, man. The scaffold. So he takes his scaffold And he starts opening it up, right? Now, don't pass out. If you need to, just like do this. But he starts opening it up and like, I ain't on that thing. And so I'm trying to look tough. I'm just like, I'm wishing I had like a Civil War bullet or something to bite on. They open it up. You know, I mean, it's and it's like literally, this is gross, just cover you. Just like blah, 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 blah. Just go Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They open it up and you can see like there's a hole. And it's just been eaten away. And I started thinking about that in relationship to this, in relationship to this self-righteousness and hypocrisy and just sin in general. I thought about how so many times when we sin, it just feels like this little sting. But we just kind of continue that way because it doesn't feel like it's that big a deal. And so it starts to show, but it's not that big a deal. I mean, it kind of looks like that ant bite, right? It just sort of shows up and it hurts a little bit, but it's not a big deal. But then it's obviously getting worse, but we kind of just continue in it and we just kind of cover it up so nobody else can see it. And then pretty soon it starts becoming painful and then it starts to eat away at the inside. And at some point the pain finally gets so bad that we need to do something about it. We need to numb it somehow. Well, I would encourage you that spiritually, the way to numb it is not drugs, alcohol, sex. It's not another hobby. It's not more money, a bigger house. It's not a new car. The way the pain is taken away is by turning it over to Jesus. See, I had to go to somebody who could open it up and let it heal from the inside out. That was a doctor. What I would tell you is if you'll bring your heart before the Lord, if you'll confess your sin before God and even confess to someone that will walk with you through it, God will heal you from the inside out. Here's the thing I'll tell you about the painful wounds in our life is the painful wounds in our life leave a scar. And I know there'll be a scar there. I know it'll always remind me of what happened. And some of you carry deep wounds that need to be opened so that they can be healed because they've been scarred over. Some of you, you've forgiven, you've moved on, but you have that scar and you continue to look at that scar and that scar reminds you of what was done or what happened or the pain you went through. The thing I would encourage you with is when you see that scar, the reality is that there was pain and there was hurt and you did go through some bad stuff. But when you see that scar, what I want you to do is realize that that scar represents a healing that God did, then his faithfulness that brought you forward. I want us to be a people who are willing to open our hearts and allow God to look inside. I want us to be a people who can be authentic and share our struggles. I want us to be a people who we don't live like the Pharisees. We live like the people who we really are. We walk in those new creation realities that Jesus died to give us. We walk in the truth of who we are and we stand firm in the truth because we know that we are more valuable than many sparrows. We know that God knows everything about us, even down to the hairs on our head, that he knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet he still loves us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? If our eternity is secure, then what can man do to us? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, we'll be dismissed. Today, if you feel led to say yes to Jesus for the first time, then when you leave here and you walk out these back doors, just go to that next steps table. All you got to do is say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And they'll take it from there. They'll help you with your next steps. Father, today I thank you. Thank you, God, that we can be real with you. Thank you, God, that you do give us new creation realities, that we are a new people, that we are people who can walk in truth, that we have the power of your Holy Spirit, we have the power of your grace, God, that you do for us, in us, and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. You've done that through Jesus, and you do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be a continuation of the book of Acts, that even in the face of persecution, criticism, whatever that may be, that we would stand firm in truth, not denying your name, but proclaiming it in love. I pray, God, that people would know what we are for, that we are for people, that we love people, God, that we want to see them come to know you, but God, we would also be a people that stand firm on your truth. God, we love you and we praise you today. I thank you for every heart and every soul that is in this room. I pray, God, that their hearts would be open to receive what you have for them. God, and I pray that we wouldn't leave 1 ounce of potential on the table for what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.